Amen. Amen and amen. Well, like I said, I don't think I will get done with everything that I would like to get done with today, but I'll get as far along as I can and then we'll pick back up tonight. We are having church tonight, and I understand how easy it is to go home and take a nap and stretch out on the couch and turn that one-eyed monster on and the television and sit there the rest of the day and watch that thing. But my friend, this is God's business, and we need to be about the Father's business. Amen. And somebody says, well, it's our family night. Well, that's why God gave you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And let's spend our Sunday nights with God. There's so many churches today, pastors today, they just throw their hands up in stress and trying to figure out how to successfully do church. And they just said, well, they're not coming, so what's the use in trying? But there's something on the inside of me that pushes for us to continue to have church on Sunday night. I think it's a vital part of the week, and I think it's very important that we at least make an endeavor to do that, and I think it's important. The message I'm going to preach is not the exclusiveness of the Word of God, by no means. 66 books. 47 different authors over 1,500 years to write. They never contradict themselves. There's no way I can encapsulate a message in 30 minutes or less. But I think you'll get the gist of what I'm trying to say here today. And the only thing I want to say, starting off with this, is there was a friend of ours one time told her husband, she said these words, I think Sherry will remember this, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. In other words, you don't think about nothing but heaven and God and doing the thing. It's a preacher, and we were in our intern program when that happened. But I'm almost afraid today that we've gotten to the place that we're so earthly minded that we're almost no heavenly good. And I think that God intended for His people to have a kingdom mindset. And I do believe that your life will follow your words. I don't believe in just to name it and claim it and blab it and grab it and it'll happen. But I do know, and I believe this, I do believe that your life will follow your words. I believe that. If you go through life telling yourself you're a loser all the time, you're going to have a loser mentality. If you go through life telling yourself that you're no count, you're going to convince yourself after a while that you're no count. If you go through life telling yourself that nobody loves you, before long, you're going to convince yourself that nobody really loves you and that nobody really cares for you. But yet in all of those things that you believe sometimes and those things that you accept are not necessarily the truth. So I do believe the things you think about, the things that you accept, and the things that you embrace is exactly what you will become. Throughout the years, I've told many young men this. I've even told a couple in this room this. And I said that because I had to tell myself this. Several years ago, when I was pushing my way as a parent, as a man, as a husband, as a pastor, as a minister, there was a lot of times I would feel low and I'd feel let down and I'd feel like I wasn't developing. I would feel like I wasn't enough. I would feel like that I would never be everything that I could be when I would compare myself against some of the giants, the spiritual giants that I would put myself around during those early years of my life. And I still struggle sometimes with self-development and self-care and caring about yourself the way that you need to care about yourself. But there come a time in my life I had to go look in a mirror, and I had to look at that man in the mirror that was looking at me. I had to look at that man and tell that man what he was going to become. Instead of that man in that mirror looking back at me and telling me and dictating to me what I wasn't going to become. So I learned earlier in my life to push myself hard to become the person that God wanted me to be. Earlier in this week, I thought about this. The greatest discipline of my life came not through ministry. The greatest discipline in my life did not come in a seminar. The greatest development of my life didn't come through the Church of God necessarily. It did, but it didn't. It came in a hayfield when I was helping an old farmer by the name of Hugh Bolden, his brother Fred. I was working for them for a couple of bucks an hour and loading hay and doing things, setting tobacco and different things that we did through life. These men put a work ethic and a work moral within me at a young age. The greater discipline came when I had a job as a route salesman at Pepsi Cola. I worked 7.5 years at Pepsi, and I left Pepsi in order to be able to pastor full time through years of 10 years of bivocational, and I done another 10 years bivocational driving a dump truck. So I know what it is to work long, hard hours. I would leave early of the morning. I left the house at 5:45. I had to be in Asheville and out of the building by 7 o'clock. I had anywhere from 10 to 15 stops or more, probably more on some days, that I had to go to convenience stores. I had to fill up drink machines. I had to go to Bilo. I had to go to Food Line. I had to go to Walmart. And if the Walmart manager knew that I went to Bilo first, he wouldn't give me my spot. He'd take part of my shelf spot away. And if the Bilo manager in Waynesville knew that I went to Walmart in Clyde before I worked him, he'd cuss me out. Then he'd take my shelf space away and said, he would say, don't let me hear again that you're going there before you're coming to me. There's a lot of pressure on that, a lot of hard days of trying to juggle that. There's a lot of times I would slap the steering wheel of a route truck and scream at God, and I'd say, God, I can't take this no more. And I'd literally feel like that my body, because of the physical work as a young man, that I was having an absolute mental breakdown over the pressures and over the stresses of life. Boy, that's a lot to start off with this morning, wasn't it? God never promised you or me that our life would not be without hiccups. He never promised us our lives would not be without troubles. He never promised us that our lives would not be without challenges. And a lot of the times, we don't understand it, but a lot of the times the very challenges that we're going through today is going to be the thing that catapults us into the future. Pastors today, and I can't talk about no other pastor, I'm not going to, because I don't know other pastors. But I do know today that pastors have to be motivated, self-motivated. I've never had one of my council members come to my house, and it wouldn't be a good thing to have to do, but I've never had one of them come to my house of the morning and knock on my door and say, preacher, are you up and out of bed yet? Let's go. We got things to do. I've never had them to do that. And I hope, pray to God, they don't anybody ever have to do that outside of being sick or anything like that. And I said all that to say this, that we cannot avoid the challenges of life. We cannot avoid the hiccups. We cannot avoid the disappointments. We cannot avoid the challenges that come our way. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't really know how this whole message is going to go. But getting mad and sticking your head in the sand is not going to make the challenge go away. Sometimes we have to just face it. I remember years ago, Jensen Franklin said the words. He said, you'll never be able to conquer what you won't confront. So through life, we know that there are many battles and many challenges of life. So for the next few moments, I know it's late already, but just for the next few moments, I'll carry this right on into the night as the Lord helps me. I've got enough in front of me right now that I've studied this week to keep you up here for a couple of hours, and I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be respectful. So I want you to look, first of all, with me to the book of Matthew. We're going to turn to the book of Matthew. I thought this would be a good launching pad for this message this morning and today, because I believe that Jesus taught his disciples kingdom dynamics and kingdom mindsets, because he knew that he was going to leave everything that you and I have today in the hands of a bunch of old rough, stinky fishermen, tax collectors, and people that we would never consider a part of what God would have them to do. So in the book of Matthew, as I start right there, I want to talk to you again on how to embrace, or embracing, kingdom mindsets. When you look in Matthew chapter 6, this is known as the disciples' prayer, or the Lord's Prayer. Primarily, it was Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. I'm not going to dissect this prayer. I'm not going to preach this prayer and stay on this prayer. I wanted to read this to give you an insight into what Jesus said. In verse 9, he said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Verse 10, he says these words. He says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Thy kingdom come. How many of you know that if you're saved today, you're part of a kingdom bigger than yourself? We are part of the kingdom of God. The Bible says we are fellow citizens. The Bible says that our home is not here on this earth. We belong to another place. We remember the Bible saying we're in the world, but we're not of the world. God said, "Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you." God intends for you and for me to develop in our life a bigger purpose than what we actually see on a day-to-day journey. He wants us to have a kingdom mindset. He wants us to embrace his plan over our life rather than our own plan. He says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." When we begin to look at this message this morning, when I begin to think about this earlier in the week and moving forward to getting here today, I believe that Jesus constantly began to teach about the kingdom. I believe that the people of God live different than the people of the world. Now, that is not a condescending statement. That is not a condescending sentence, if you will, because we understand that we are called to a higher plane, if you will, to serve God, to glorify God, to magnify God, that you and I don't belong to the things of this world, and the things of this world don't belong to us. When I begin to see what Jesus was saying there, he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." I believe that when Jesus was saying that to his disciples, he was trying to get them to develop a larger picture in themselves rather than just seeing what they immediately saw in front of them. A lot of times, if we only look at what we're seeing in front of us, all of us would ask ourselves this question: where in the world is God at now? Where in the world is God at now? There's basically three things I want to get through in this message. And the first thing I wanted to talk about was in the kingdom mindset. I want to talk about something that I saw in the Word of God myself when I began to think about the different characters and the characteristics that these particular individuals had as the Bible teaches us about them. Now again, I know this message is long and I know that I'm not going to get done with it. I'm not going to try to push it. I just know that I just need to slow down and just share with you what I believe God put in my heart. So first of all, when I begin to think about kingdom morals, the first thing we think about is in the church. I mean, that's who we are and that's what we often talk about. We think about, well, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't run around with those who do and I don't do this and I don't do that and so I must be okay. When I grew up, we limited the morale of the church or the moral consciousness of the church to just those things. But yet far more, I think our world today is calling us deeper for morality and to be living in a moral consciousness more so than we've ever lived in all of our days. Now you'll get a hold of this in a minute. So what we're talking about is embracing a kingdom mindset. So when we look into the scripture, and I didn't give Kathy all my notes because I didn't know exactly how I was going to tie all this together, but we'll get there, I promise. So the first individual that I thought about when I began to think about this was a man by the name of Daniel. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. Daniel chapter number 6. And he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." When I began to look at the life of a young man by the name of Daniel, there's history that goes along with this, and there's a lot of stuff that I would like to talk about this morning that I don't have time to talk about. But Daniel, again, he was an individual that God used. And the reason I believe that God used him is because he had a kingdom mindset. And he was a kingdom man, if you will. And I believe that God used him for that. Now, let me walk through this for just a few moments about Daniel. Daniel had to embrace more than what he was seeing before he could ever be used of God. In Daniel chapter number 6, the Bible says, "And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage." So in this we can see that Daniel was one of the ones that was set over a providence. And it said in the next verse that Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes. When I began to read this, I began to look at something in Daniel's life that was far more above those that was around him. If you and I are going to be kingdom people, if you and I are going to win the lost, if you and I are going to be, and the only word I can think of right now, if you and I are going to be different, and I'm not talking about pride, I'm not talking about arrogance, I'm not talking about holier than thou, I'm not talking about anything that would categorize or classify us as that. The first thing I began to think about in the moral principles of Daniel's life, when we looked at Daniel, now watch this. The Bible said Daniel, first of all, was preferred above all the presidents and the princes. Now I like this because the Bible defines him, and I really did not look this word up, I should have, but I circled it in my Bible. But the Bible said that he had an excellent spirit in him. So the first thing I wanted to talk about is embracing a kingdom mindset was that we've got to have an excellent spirit about us. If we're going to be used of God, if we're truly going to say, "God, here I am, use me." What we're saying again is the Bible says that God has an excellent spirit. His disposition was correct. He handled himself morally correctly. He handled himself in a manner that would magnify God, that would glorify God. A way that he handled himself in integrity, and he handled himself in a manner that brought no shame to God nor shame to God's people. So when I begin to think about the kingdom mindset, I begin to think about that I represent a kingdom that's beyond what we see right now. In other words, even as a pastor, and I'm forever conscientious about this, and God help me, because some days I fail, Brother Russell. Some days I don't hit a home run. Some days I lose it, and my wife knows me more than anybody. But there's a higher calling to the church. There's a higher calling to your life. The thing I thought about when I said, I thought about that because he had an excellent spirit, God used him and set him as a leader above all the others. And here's something that we talk about all the time, but I got to mention it again because of this particular message. Because all of us, maybe not all, I can't assume that. It's dangerous to assume anything. But sometimes I'll take the blame for it. Sometimes I need to adjust my attitude. Sometimes I have to remind myself that I'm a child of God. Sometimes I got to remind myself I represent a kingdom that's beyond this world. And I have to embrace that mindset. I have to remember that. But Daniel, the Bible said, he had an excellent spirit. I mean, he must have been uno perfecto. You know what I mean? He must have been number one in the area of his attitude and his integrity. And as a result of that, somebody says, well, I really want to be used of God. I really want God to use me. And I really, really do. So when I've seen this today, I saw through God using Daniel as a representative of his kingdom, I seen that he had an excellent spirit. And the only way I can say that again is he didn't have a blotch on his integrity. He didn't have a blotch on his attitude. He didn't have a blotch as it came to representing the kingdom of God. And I'm simply saying, God, help me to be as Daniel was. Let's move on a little further. When we begin to see the life of Daniel and how that Daniel was a man that God was going to use him. Again, Daniel had to embrace more than what he was seeing. Daniel had to understand, and we have to understand, what you and I embrace will become our reality. What you and I embrace will become our reality. And again, don't let me get ahead of myself, but denial of facts is not removing reality. There's times that we have to be extremely careful and look at the facts. I understand that. But I cannot let the fear of what's going on in my life currently dictate my faith, because I have to retain my faith even in the midst of my fears. Is that all right to say that? Because I'm going to tell you something, friend. This whole world we're living in can be a scary place. There can be days that you don't know how you're going to make it. There's going to be temptations that come to you. And don't say that we don't have temptations, because we do have temptations. I don't know what your temptation is. Mine's vanilla ice cream. Come on, somebody. I don't have the same temptation that you have. You don't have the same temptation that I have. But I do believe that God will give you strength over those temptations. In other words, what you embrace will become your reality. When I begin to think about Daniel, we begin to think about what Daniel was seeing in front of him. And it's a reminder to you and I today that certain things will happen. Unexpected things will happen. Sometimes we do not have a plan. Sometimes we don't know how things are going to work out. Sometimes we don't know how we're going to get through certain things that is in front of us. But our response is very important to our outcome. How we respond to any given situation. Here's a scripture for you if you're taking notes today. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7 says it like this. A very simple little scripture. Because the Bible explicitly tells us, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Because if we only focus on what we see, my friend, it is going to deter us from what God has planned for our life. Everybody in the room that I'm talking to, I believe with everything within me, you got your sight set up on heaven. You got your home set up on eternity. Eternity in heaven with all of your loved ones. But my friend, if you and I for too long or too many moments of time, if we're distracted and get our eyes off of what we're here to do and what God's trying to do in our life, I'm going to tell you something, friend. We will falter and we will fall back into what we were before God ever called us to be a child of God. So let's talk about Daniel again. Daniel, when you think about Daniel, you look at him. The Bible said that he had an excellent spirit. The Spirit of God was upon him. And we see this in verse number 3. And it says this, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. His spirit was so excellent that the king Darius recognized it. And instead of him over a providence, Darius was saying, hey, this guy's got such an excellent, you know where much is given, much is required. You know that, don't you? But he was going to set him over the whole providence. And then we see this. And it said in verse 4, then the president and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. That's those naysayers and that's those people that are jealous and those people that don't like you and those people that will rejoice in your fall. Those people that are always like the devil, the accuser of the brethren. Those people that's hiding in the shadows somewhere that they're saying under their breath, they'll never make it. I knew what they used to be. I know what he says he is now. And all those naysayers over here in the corner somewhere. But we can see that when these individuals look at Daniel, here's the second thing I want to talk to you about today. It says that they could find none occasion nor fault. They could not find fault. Can I tell you that the Bible reminds us in the book of Matthew, judge not lest you be judged. It is really, really easy for me, Sandra and I always have these conversations since she's up here on the front, but it's really easy for me to come and find the speck of sawdust in Sandra's eye. I can see it in her girlfriend. But all the time, I can't see the 2x4 that's sticking out of mine. Isn't it amazing, even as Christians, how easy it is to be able to find the faults of other people and overlook our own faults? Hello. And in this, these individuals was looking at Daniel's life in order, Brother Steve, that they could find fault in him. Now, the Bible reminds us in the book of Matthew, judge not lest you be judged. Now, I guess different people would have different understandings of that. People would have different definitions of that. This is the definition that I learned of that years ago, and I still stick by this definition. When the Bible says that you're not to judge another person, now watch this, this is very important. It don't mean that you can't have discernment. If you don't have discernment, there's some people you need to scat from. There's some people you just flat need to take foot and get away from. But the true thing about being judgmental or judging another person, here's what I learned and this is what I stick by, is when you place yourself into a position of superiority over another person so that you have the legal right to pronounce sentencing upon them. And there's nobody can do that. There's nobody even in this room. It's not your place to fault find or judge another person. If you see my faults, you know what your responsibility is to me? Pray for me. Pray. pray that God would spank me really, really good. God would take me to the woodshed. That God would show me what I need to see in my own life. Now, when you look at this text, we can see that Daniel had an excellent spirit about him. So again, embracing a kingdom mindset is God's wanting his church to have an excellent spirit. Number two is that God is not wanting you and I to be fault finders. We're brothers and sisters. I'm not going to get the joke. He wants us to all the way throughout the scripture in the New Testament, over and over and over and over and over again. What does the Bible say? Pray ye one for another. Daniel again, the third thing, when I begin to look at Daniel's life, we can see this, and I got to hurry, it's already that time. But in this, we can see that where the Bible says that they could find none occasion nor fault. And again, let's take this into a personal life. Let's take this into our personal life. Not somebody looking on the outside at our lives, but yet you and I are looking at our own life. That we are walking and we're walking for the Lord, we're living for God, and we're doing the things as a kingdom person and living for the kingdom of God. That you and I, my friend, if God had to examine us, that our heart is pure before God. I heard Pastor Boland say this years ago. He said, yes, I will fail you. Yes, I will let you down. Yes, I will disappoint you. He said, but here's the thing. If I ever fail you and let you down and disappoint you, he said, always know that it was a mistake of my mind and not my heart, because my heart's after God. The third thing we see that when we begin to walk through this, embracing a kingdom mindset. And whatever you embrace, my friend, you will become. Whatever you lay hold to, that word embrace, I looked it up. You know what it means to grab to? To hold to grab a hold of. Whatever you grab a hold of and whatever you embrace. So we see the third thing that Daniel, about Daniel, was simply this. And it says that none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful. He was faithful. If we're going to be people of God, be faithful to God. I'm not here to, again, I've already said this. He that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. But my friend, it's not just coming to church and coming to a pew and just having your name on a roll and just checking the box and say, I showed up. God is looking for people that's faithful to him. And let me just get outside of my outline a minute. We talk about the rapture. We talk about the coming of the Lord. Hey, he's not coming just for the people that shows up and sits on the pew. He's coming for people that's looking unto Jesus. He's coming for the ones that's living for him. He's coming back for his church. And the Bible said that Daniel had the mindset, the kingdom mindset, that I was a part of the kingdom that was bigger than myself. As we begin to look at him, he had an excellent spirit. And Daniel, there could not be no fault in him. But it says that Daniel was faithful. No wonder God was using him. That he was faithful to God. He was a faithful man. There's anything that we can be today is we can be faithful to God. Faithful. So when we look at this scripture again, he says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Our response is so very important. When we begin to think about Daniel again, we begin to think about the results of Daniel's life. And it said, neither was there any error or fault found in him. His life was a life that was without fault. His life was one that was out without error. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm out of here. You've already set the bar so high that there's no way that we can reach that status today. Good news. Good news. Jesus already did it. Jesus already did it. He did what needs to be done. And the Bible says, if you begin to walk through this before Jody starts playing, when you begin to look at this, and it says in verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, We except we find it against him concerning the law of God. And then it says these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said this unto the king, or thus unto the king Darius, live forever. Now look at this. It says, all the presidents and the kingdom of the governors and the princes, the counselors, the captains, and consulted together to establish a royal statute. Now watch this. And to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, that he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, all of our students and all of our children know about the den of lions because they know that Daniel was in the den of lions. But did you know that it was because of Daniel's integrity? That it was because of his moral standards? Did you know it because of those that was jealous against him? Did you know it was because of those that did not find any fault in his life? Was the very ones that made a decree, made a pact with the king and said, if anybody prays to any other god other than you, that we're going to throw him in the midst of the old den of lions. And the absence of trouble, my friend, may not necessarily mean that you're living for God. But the living for God oftentimes brings persecution. Oftentimes it brings heartache. Oftentimes it brings loneliness. Oftentimes it brings despair. Oftentimes it brings those things in our lives that we would not associate with living for God. So Daniel, when they knew that Daniel's integrity was intact, when his moral condition was intact, when they knew that they couldn't find any fault in him, and they rose up in jealousy and they were doing everything they could do to watch this one individual lose his kingdom mindset. Hey, my friend, we're bigger than just ourselves. We're a part of something much bigger than ourselves. He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Hey, my friend, this is the dressing room right here. This right here is rehearsal. This is just getting ready for what's ahead. Let me wrap this up real fast. And it says here in the scripture, when you begin to look at this, and again, I don't have time to go through every bit of this. It would take so much longer. It is said that these men were assembled and they came to where Daniel was at in verse number 10. That the king signed the decree, and Daniel knew that the writing was signed, but look what he said. He went into the house, and his windows being opened in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day, and he prayed and he gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. When our world has cast God out of everything, when the world is cast Jesus, the name of Jesus, out of everything, Christianity out of everything. Don't let me hear about your God. Don't let me hear about your Jesus. Flee, get away. Here's the thing, and I know I'm past 12 a little bit, but this is what I thought about for being embracing a kingdom mindset. You and I have as much right to talk about Jesus as they do to talk about the devil. We have just as much right, even in the political realm, if you will, to talk about morality and the things of God as anybody else would in a liberal persuasion. And if you and I just go somewhere and sit on the sideline and, well, we don't want to upset the apple cart and we don't want to bother nobody and, you know, and you know, they're going to do what they're going to do in Washington and they're going to do down in Raleigh what they're... No, we have a right to vote. We have a right to voice, because if we don't, my friend, they tried to silence Daniel. Daniel said, my integrity speaks to me. I can't be at fault before my God. And then he says in this word, and he says, as you begin to look at this, and he said that he bowed before God just like he had always done. And then he says in his latter part, and he says, and these men assembled and found Daniel praying. So in kingdom mindset, or embracing kingdom mindset, and it said that they found Daniel praying. Has the world looked upon us and found us praying? Has the world found you praying? Has the world found me praying? And making petition, making supplication before God. You know the rest of the story. I know that it belabor the point here this morning to go through the rest of that. But the king came and they found Daniel there in the lion's den. And Daniel did not become the filet mignon for those lions. Daniel remained faithful. Daniel remained firm. Daniel remained without fault in his life. Daniel kept an excellent spirit about him. And in the world that we're living in today, believe it or not, I believe this, Sister Letha, as much as I'm standing here. The world wants to see a church that is who they say they are. I believe that. If you say you're a Christian, be a Christian. If you say you're a believer, be a believer. Do you know how hard that is in certain environments? I do. Sherry does. You do. Sometimes, I'm going to be raw here for a minute. So I'm going to be raw because God's got to help me. Sometimes it's easier to cuss somebody out than it is to put up with them. I'm just being plain. Sometimes it's easier to be obnoxious. Sometimes it's easier to be rude because you know they'll get away from you. You know what I mean? I've had that experience. But Brother Allen, I'm thinking in the back of my mind, but I'm a Christian. I'm God's man. I'm God's person. I want you to stand with me today. We've got two more groups to get into before 10 o'clock tonight. So y'all come back out here tonight. And I hope that something's been said this morning that maybe a nugget or two, maybe something that you can take home with you. Maybe something that would encourage you in your walk with God. And you know, maybe sometimes there's an adjustment that needs to be done in your own life. Maybe your thinking has been a little stinky lately, and maybe you've not been just exactly what God would have you to be. Let God help you, and let God help me to adjust to be the person that He would have us to be. Father, in Jesus' name, we love you today. And Father, we thank you for the goodness of God. Where would we be without your goodness? Where would we be today without your mercy? Where would we be today, Father God, without you? Spirit, that God, that you would help us to embrace what you want us to be. Help us, Father God, to be found faithful. And I pray, Father God, for every person under the sound of my voice. If there's one person today here today, God, that's not born again, Father, let them be born again. Father, let them call out upon the name of Jesus before it's everlasting too late. And Father, we love you. We honor you and praise you. In Jesus' name. How many of you want to be a better Christian now because you heard that message? Amen. All of our council members, I want you to come really, really quick and stand right here at the pulpit with me. And